good morning. So I'm going to take a little risk this morning of keeping you a little bit late because I don't know why this came to me, but as we were sitting here, I thought I need to tell them this story. And so before I preach, I'm going to tell you a story. It's my story. And part of it is because I want to say thank you. So I'll say that in a minute. But I want to introduce myself first. Ben already did, but I'm Tom Ellenboss, and I'm the senior pastor of the Harbor Churches. So there, as Ben mentioned, there are four churches, and so I work with each of those churches. And I'm really glad to be back here this morning. I've been gone for at least a month since I've been here, and so it's really good to be here. And I was just reflecting on that and kind of thinking through it. I live just north of here. In fact, I can see this from my back window. So this is my neighborhood. Like, this is my hood. And so if you're from Jamestown, you're part of my hood. I'm really glad that you're here. And you may not have known that this is my hood, but y'all are my people, right? Even this, you don't even know this about me, but on this very road, just down a little bit, my great-grandfather owned the feed mill that used to be on the corner that is now where the Patmos Library is. So, like, I'm from here, right? Like, this is really my hood. In fact, I think my neighborhood at one time, the farm that was there was owned by one of my relatives. So I kind of consider it my kingdom, and y'all can live there. Those of you who live in my neighborhood, thanks for coming. But 12 years ago, in June of 2005, I was I think it's Holt, Michigan. Is that on the east side? Some little town, like between Detroit and nowhere. And I was at a little retreat center there with my wife, and I was working with a consultant doing something called, it's like a planning for your life kind of thing. Basically, we were looking forward, we were in between leaving Ann Arbor and didn't know where we were going next. And so we spent 3 days kind of praying through and thinking through where was God leading us. And long story short, in that process, God really told us that we were going to plant a church. And we weren't at a point then where we really felt like we were ready to plant a church, but God was saying, you're going to plant a church, and we kind of prayed that through and felt like in 5 years, we're going to plant a church. So I moved to this house that I'm in now 11 years ago into this neighborhood, and part of the reason I moved into this neighborhood is why some of you who like live in this area, some of you are from here. That's not why I moved here. I moved here because I could get to a lot of places from here and because Rainbow Grill was here. But I could get to Holland, I could get to Grand Rapids, I could get to the airport. My neighbors they work in Allegan. I mean, I figured this is a good spot. I can work in a lot of different places. I'll work at Fairhaven. I don't know if I'm going to be there forever because God's going to call me to plant a church. And I really felt like God was going to ask me to plant a church in this neighborhood. And there were a lot of people in the neighborhoods that were growing up here in Jamestown that were driving out to other places for churches or that didn't have a church at all. And I began to think, you know, my hood needs a church that's focused on people who don't have a church, people who don't know God, people who are far from God, people who want to be close to him but don't have a place that they can go, something that's a church that's really thinking about the local community. And so in 2009, about four and a half years after that, I began to really pursue that and was talking to our pastor at the time, Tom DeVries, and really felt like he was calling me to plant a church, and it was going to be in Jamestown, and I was so excited about it. And then a bunch of things happened, and I ended up planting a church in Byron Center instead. Some of you were a part of that church, right? So how many of you here were a part of South Harbor Church when it started? A few of you? Okay, yeah, a few of you are around. South Harbor Church started in 2010, and there was a lot of, I can't tell you the whole story of it, but it was clear that God was moving us to Byron Center, because I was kind of like, but what about my hood, you know? And it was only a couple years after that I became the senior pastor, and we ended up coming back to Jamestown. And there's a church here in Jamestown that is it's part of my family. It's a place where we come to worship. It's in my neighborhood. And I just, for those of you who have been a part of this thing over this last year and have helped to start this, just personally, thank you. Because you didn't probably know this, but God put this thing on my heart 11 years ago. And I've been asking for it and praying for it and waiting for it. Now I get to come. And sometimes I get to preach, which is great. But I wanted you to know, those of you who are new here, like as Ben said, if it's your first time, you're really glad you're here. We did this for you. We didn't do this for us. We did this for you because we want a place where you can connect, where you can find God, where you can learn more, where you can find family and you can belong. So thank you to all of you that have been a part of this. And I just thank you from the bottom of my heart and want you to know why. You know, part of the reason I'm here is because I'm the senior pastor, but part of it is because this is my hood. So thanks. Let me just pray again and then we'll jump into the word today. Father God, thank you for this morning. I do thank you so much for this church and the people that are a part of it. Thank you for this being a part of my story. And Father, I'm just thankful that I can sit down with my 92-year-old grandma and tell her how we put a new church in her community, where she grew up, where my mom grew up. Thank you, God, for making a difference in the lives of the people who have entered this place over this last year and the people who are here today for the first time. And God, we pray for those who are going to come, those that are going to come to know you and come to know your love for them in the coming years. We're just thankful that we get to be a part of that. How cool is it that you would use us, as Tate said, to let people know that nothing can separate them from you. So we bless you and we pray that you would be with us as we look at your word this morning. Would you challenge us and encourage us in Jesus' name? Amen. So it's getting to be Christmas time, right? You've got everything set, right? Everything's decorated. The lights are all up. You've got all Christmas presents bought. You're totally set, right? Probably not. We're not quite there. We kind of hobble through. We feel like we finally, just before Christmas, we finally feel like we get there, and then everybody takes their stuff down right after Christmas, and we're like, no, we just got here. February, March, maybe. We're the people that keep it up forever because it takes us forever to get it up. The holiday cheer, you're excited about that. Hopefully you've got parties that are coming up, and I want you to imagine the family party this year, that you're going to your extended family party. And how many of you know Thomas Kincaid, the artist? Okay. Thomas Kincaid has these beautiful pictures. I think there's going to be one come up on the screen. He has these beautiful pictures that are nostalgic to us, and we look at it and go, oh, that's Christmas, right? And I want you to imagine you're going to your family Christmas party and you get there, or everybody's coming to your house, I don't know. You're going somewhere, you imagine it, and it's just, it's incredible, right? It's everything you've ever dreamed it was going to be about Christmas. It's a white Christmas. There's this beautiful fluffy snow. All the lights are perfect, they've got those new lights, the digital things that are really cool, and the music's perfectly balanced as you come up, because of course you got to have music outdoors now all the time, every day. So when I come home from work, I'm getting off the track. It's awesome. It's beautiful. You get there and the driveway is perfectly like snow blown and manicured. It's like somebody went out there with a broom, And they got, the path is all set for you to get up to the house, and there's snowmen up front, and there's reindeer, and you walk up and you smell the pine in the fire, because of course there's a fireplace that's burning, it's just great. And you go up to the doorbell and you ring the doorbell, and Jingle Bells plays, which is awesome, right? You're like, that is so sweet. How did they do that? It's a little cheesy, but you think it's awesome. And the door opens, and it's your sister-in-law, brother, mom, it's whoever, and you're greeting them with a big hug, and you see everything's decked out inside, and you can smell Christmas as the door opens, It's cookies, and it's cinnamon, and it's Thomas Kincaid, right? This is your Christmas, right? You get in there and you get your eggnog, and you've got your awesome Christmas sweater you're sporting, and everybody loves it. And you get in there, and then somebody says this. Oh, isn't it great? They side up next to you. Guess who's coming to Christmas? And all of a sudden, your heart sinks because you know who's coming to Christmas. Now, I don't know who that is. Now, maybe you don't have a family member that your heart would sink about me. Maybe this isn't, this person would never actually come to your Christmas. But I want you to think about who's the person in your life right now that if they were coming to that beautiful Christmas party, just being there would ruin it for you. Or at least create all those kinds of anxiety and stress for you. And you're like, I just don't want that at my Christmas party. I want everything to be happy and eggnog and Christmas cookies and awesome presents, right? Who is that person? Or, this is an even harder question for me to ask, is who thinks that when they say, I'm coming to Christmas? Is it possible that there's someone in your life that if they heard you were coming to their Christmas party, would lock the door and not shovel the driveway? Is there somebody who would wonder that, about you? Well, we're starting this new series this week as we go head up to Christmas. It's called Real Christmas, R-E-E-L. You get it? little pun, R-E-E-L. We're talking about these stories, right? I don't know about you guys, but during this Christmas season, I watch more movies than I watch the rest of the year, and it starts with me on Thanksgiving weekend. It's always Thanksgiving Friday or Saturday. I actually pay money to go out and see a movie and buy popcorn sometimes. I don't know. It's really hard for me to pay $7 for this much popcorn. But you knew I was Dutch, right? Okay, so going to a movie, I almost never do it. But over Thanksgiving weekend, I go. And so I went and saw Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them, which is the new kind of Harry Potter thing or whatever. And I saw that movie. And one of the things I love to do in movies is I like to think deeply about the sociological meaning behind the movie and what it says about our humanity. You do that too, right? So if you want to hear my analysis of Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them, I would love to tell you. I've been wanting to write a blog, but I just have no time to write. So I'd love to tell you. So I'll buy you a cup of coffee and tell you about it. But it's funny, the next day, so we watched that one day, and then the next day I was sitting with a couple of my kids and my brother-in-law, and we were watching Big Hero 6. Like that movie? Have you not seen Big Hero 6? Oh, one of my favorite movies. I've seen it numerous times. Great movie. An incredible, the sociological meaning behind that movie about what it means to be human and how we react to people. It's amazing, right? And actually, these two movies together, so I'm talking about this to my brother-in-law. And at one point, he turns to me and he goes, "You are no fun to watch a movie with." It's like, I have never watched a movie like this before. I just want to enjoy it and not think about what this says about who I am. But the reality is that the stories we tell ourselves can tell us a lot about ourselves, right? The stories we tell ourselves tell us a lot about ourselves. Think about the books that you've read that have been meaningful to you. Think about the books you've read to your children. Think about the movies that you've seen. Why do we love certain movies? Because those movies say something about us that we don't know that we can say about ourselves, and we often interact with a movie in a way subconsciously. We don't understand that it's connecting with something deep inside of our psyche, inside of our heart, inside of our experiences in our past. The stories we tell ourselves can tell us something about us. I mean, the stories from ancient mythology. Where did those come from? They came from deep human experience. Where did the great fairy tales come from? They tell us something about ourselves. So this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Have you seen this? And you're thinking already, which one, right? Well, if you're my age, you're thinking, which one? If you're younger, you're like, there's another one? I thought it was only Jim Carrey. But yeah, if you look at the top 20 movies that AMC puts out for Christmas, How the Grinch Stole Christmas is on there twice. It's the only one on there twice. There's the 1965 version, and then there's the 2000 version, which some of you have only seen the 2000. You got to go back and see the old one. And maybe you'll be like my kids and like, this is terrible graphics, right? Now you might be thinking, what does the Grinch have to do with the Christmas story? The story of Jesus, which is what we talk about during this Advent time, which we talk about during Christmas. And at first it might seem like not much, but as we look a little closer, there's something that we're telling about ourselves in the story of the Grinch. And there's something that's deep about our humanity, about how we interact with each other. And it connects, I think, pretty deeply with the scripture, and particularly about what how Matthew tells the Christmas story. There are a couple places in the scripture where you hear the story of Jesus in the Gospels, and one of those is in Matthew, and he begins with a list of names. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but I want to start with the Grinch. Dr. Seuss tells this story of the Grinch who's living up in the mountains. And he's disconnected from everybody, and the story starts with the people in the town singing a song. Now, I'm not going to sing the song to you, but you may remember this. They're holding hands, and they're singing this wonderful Christmas song, and they're setting up the Christmas tree, and it's this beautiful thing. The Grinch isn't a part of it. And then the narrator comes in and says these words. Okay, I'm just going to read these. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. I'm good at rhyming. The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos. staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. Now, the narrator says this: the Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. And then he guessed, you know, maybe shoes are too tight, you know. We're not really sure. But I wonder, do we really actually know? Think about this. The whole town is holding hands in a circle around a Christmas tree, and they've got these presents under the tree, and he's the guy who's not in the circle. Not a head, too much of a head scratcher, right? He's up on the mountains. He's alone, well, with his dog, or whatever that is. Whatever Dr. Seuss said that was. But they're all holding hands in the circle, and it's warm, and it's happy, and it's beautiful, and it's Thomas Kincaid. And he's in a cave by himself. Could that be perhaps why the Grinch is so grinchy? I wonder. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. Do you know the song? You know the song? Okay, so driving along with your children in the car. Those of you who don't have children yet, I just want to warn you. There are times when you are like listening to songs that you've listened to your whole life, but you've never paid attention to the words until all of a sudden you have children in the car. I had one of these experiences the other day where I was singing one of these songs from the 80s in my head, and I was singing, and my brain was like one line ahead, and all of a sudden I realized, oh, don't go any further, right? So the Grinch song, listen to this. We're going to be careful with it. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You're really a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. That's one of the nicest ones. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39-and-a-half-foot pole, right? I wouldn't even touch you. You're an untouchable. You're a vile one, Mr. Grinch. You have termites in your smile. You have all the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile, Mr. Grinch. Given the choice between the two of you, I'd take the seasick crocodile. It gets worse. You're a foul one. You're a rotter. You nauseate me. Not very nice lyrics, are they? Not anything that we would ever encourage our children to say to anybody. In fact, if our kids did, they'd have a timeout for quite a while, right? They'd have to write a letter of apology. I mean, so why does the Grinch feel the way the Grinch feels? Why is the Grinch so grinchy? Nobody really knew why. Maybe his shoes are too tight. No, I don't think so. I think there's something else going on here. Not only is he outside the circle, some pretty bad things have been said about him because of his looks, because he's misunderstood. I mean, we don't exactly know why. If people sang songs about you like this, how would you feel? You know how you'd feel, right? Would you become isolated? Would you and your dog go and live in a cave and just say, we don't want to have anything to do with anybody else? If the whole town gathered in a circle, held hands while you looked down from a mountain on the outside in the cold, excluded, and all these words were used to describe you, your heart would be two sizes too small as well, wouldn't it? Now, maybe I'm overanalyzing the movie, right? Now you're feeling like my brother-in-law. You're like, I used to like that movie. But the stories that we tell ourselves tell us something about ourselves, don't they? They tell us something about not just us as individuals, but who we are as people, as a community. So let's go back to the Bible, okay? Because I want to connect this to the Bible, and I don't want to keep you here too long today, but I want to look at the prologue to the Christmas story. This is Matthew chapter 1, and it's not going to come up on the screens today. It's kind of long, and it just listen, okay? Because it's super exciting. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. This is how the Christmas story is told, okay? The son of Abraham. Abraham was father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. It's getting good, isn't it? It's a good story. I'm not even close to done. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. I'm not even done yet. There's more. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. So the Grinch starts his story with this, you know, people around the tree. This is how Matthew starts the Christmas story. In fact, My dad, every time our family gathers for Christmas in our Thomas Kincaid story, right, we gather around the tree and we do, and my dad pulls out the Bible and he reads us the Christmas story. And it comes from Matthew, but he never starts with chapter one. I don't understand why. Honestly, I think he can't say the names right. I can't either. I just say them confidently, so you think I know. But that's how the story begins. Now, I like biographies, and I love Abraham Lincoln. If I go off to Barnes & Noble and I buy an Abraham Lincoln book, and it's going to tell me about his heritage and who his parents were and how he grew up, but it's probably not going to start in this way. Why does Matthew start in this way? Why does Matthew focus in on this sort of picture? Well, partly because in the Jewish world, your lineage mattered. Right? It mattered who you came from. In fact, your name back then, you didn't really have a last name. You were known as son of. So I would be known as son of Jerry, and I don't know what you would be son of, but you were known as son of, and you were a part of this great, you know, this lineage. But there was also, in the Jewish world, there was this lineage of kingship. And you've heard the word, you know, King David. You've heard of King David and King Solomon who wrote the Proverbs. And there's this kingly line. And they had the belief back then that a king anointed by God in the line of David was going to come and was going to save them. And this is what, you know, when you hear the story of Christmas and you hear that there's a Messiah coming and you hear Advent. Advent is the asking for God to send the king in the line of David. And so there's this royal lineage. And if you've ever seen or read anything about royal lineages, like the bloodline matters, right? The bloodline really matters. Is the bloodline pure? Is this person really the king? And so the Jews were waiting for the king to come. And the importance in this story is that before Jesus comes, Matthew wants you to know that he's the king. He wants you to see that this is the son of David. This is the, and in fact, he uses that language in the very beginning. There's this line. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Okay, now I'm going to break that down for you real quick. Jesus, the Messiah. The word Messiah is this idea of the Savior, the king who's going to come. Okay, he's the special one. He's the one that's going to save us Jews from our enemies. And so he is literally our Savior. And so he says, this is the genealogy of the Savior. That's a huge claim, right? He's saying this is the pure king, which was a big deal at the time, and you would have to prove that because this is either the best news you've ever heard or it's the greatest blasphemy somebody has ever given. Like, you can get killed for this. And Jesus actually does. That's the story, is the debate about, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the king? So Matthew's telling the story and saying, this is the king. And then he goes further and says, the son of David, which is a big claim. This is from the line of David way back. And not only is the king from David, he goes even further back that to Abraham. Abraham is the one that God first called out of his land to come follow him. And so this is the Jesus, this is the Savior that goes all the way back. So it's really important that he's telling this, even though it's maybe boring for you to read or to listen to, that genealogy, it's really important at the time that he's writing this. And so then let me quickly go to the actual family tree, because it's really interesting. If you don't just read it fast like I read it, if you ask, well, who are these people? Something happens. So there's a, I love to get lost, but I never get lost. So I'm one of those guys. I never like to go to the same place twice. So when I go to Grand Rapids, I always try to find a new way home, and I see if I can find a faster way or a shortcut or, you know, whatever. And there's this one spot. I found this really great shortcut, only the problem with this shortcut is I'm driving through it one day. Hold on, Aaliyah, don't listen to this a minute. My daughter's over here. I drove through a little faster than I should probably drive through this little shortcut, and there happened to be these things in the road they're about this wide and they're about this tall, speed bumps. I think the first one I hit, I took a little air, honestly. And I'm really mad they put those speed bumps in because they ruined my perfectly good shortcut, right? Well, in the Bible, if you read the Bible, not just read through it fast, if you pay attention to it, there are always speed bumps. The writer's always putting stuff in there to tell you something, to teach you something, to surprise you. But a lot of times in our messages, we're showing you some of the speed bumps. Part of our job is to really study the scripture and share some things with you. And as we've done that, so in this passage, there are some interesting speed bumps. There are four names. It's kind of like the game, one of these is not like the other, right? You know that game? One of these is not like the other. You get these four names: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, first of all, when you have a lineage in this time, you don't mention the women. Now, forgive me, women. This is a whole different time. This is a patriarchal society when men were the rulers, and it was passed on from man to man to man. And so just the fact that Matthew includes, if you're a Jewish reader 2,000 years ago, and you see this, you're like, what? He included women? I mean, that would be a big deal in the first place. But then the kind of women he includes is really interesting. Now, I'm not going to go into the story of all of these, partly because we have children in the audience. But each one of these women has a pretty sordid past. Prostitutes. There's an incestuous relationship here with a father-in-law. There's Bathsheba, who's not even named. If you would go back and look what I read, it's Uriah's wife. Well, real quickly, Uriah is the one that David killed so he could take Bathsheba into his own home, and I won't say any more about what that means. But these are the stories you don't tell about your family tree. I mean, there are some great women in the story of the scriptures that are the matriarchs, you know, that don't have a sordid past, and they're not included. But these women are. And some of them aren't even Jewish. Ruth isn't even Jewish. So how does she even, she kind of taints the purity of the bloodline? Why these four? It's intentional. It's got to be intentional. What is Matthew doing when he puts these two lists together? Let's put these two together. That first passage, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the perfect bloodline, the king, and his history is sorted. What is going on here? What is Matthew trying to get at in this place? Why would he share with us that there's all of this stuff going on? It's as if Matthew takes a highlighter of the misconduct and the sinfulness throughout the history that becomes the divine blessing. He wants you to know that even Jesus, who is the Messiah, has a past. Jesus comes from a place that's not pure. It's got all this stuff in it. Jesus isn't just the man of, you know, that comes from the rich and the wise. Jesus is the one who comes from prostitutes, foreigners, and outsiders, a meddling of a manipulative mother, the king of some of the worst ilk, slaves, and people of no account of reputation. Jesus comes from the broken, the hurting, the messed up, the sinners, and the outsiders. That's where this king comes from. Here's how one writer puts it. It says, Matthew took pains to point out that Jesus the king included in his heritage prostitutes and aliens. What's the point? Let me give you what I think is the point this morning of what Matthew's trying to get at. It's this: Jesus not only comes for those outside, Jesus comes from those on the outside. You hear me? Jesus not only comes for those on the outside, Jesus comes from those on the outside. That's partly why I started with the story, you know, my story of why I'm really glad this church is here for those of you who didn't have a church. Because that's why Jesus came. I was on the outside and Jesus came for me. And that changed my life. And Jesus comes for all of us. We sang that song, the lost are found, right? The lost are found, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dead will live. Well, we're all in that place. We're all in a place of brokenness. We all need to rise. Jesus comes not only for those on the outside, he comes from the outside. That's what grace is about. It's bringing us in even when we don't belong. I love the band U2, and this is an old song, but it's one of my favorite songs of theirs. It says this, grace finds goodness in everything. Grace finds beauty in ugly things. That's the truth of the gospel story. That's the Christmas story, that Jesus finds goodness in everything. Jesus comes in and he invites everybody. Now back to the Grinch real quick and then I'll close up. Who's the hero of the story? It's little Cindy Lou Who. Turn to your neighbor and say, Cindy Lou Who? That was a joke. Okay, not a great one. But she opens her heart to the Grinch, right? In the most recent version, she kisses him on the cheek, thinking that he's Santa Claus, and thinking that he's Santa, she tells him to not forget the Grinch in passing out gifts because she really thinks there's something else under that exterior. And what ends up happening? That literally breaks the mold of the Grinch's heart, and his heart begins to not become two sizes smaller, but he becomes three times bigger. His heart grows. The stories we tell are the stories about us. They're stories we tell about ourselves. You see, Cindy Lou Who knew how to live, and she knew how to treat people, and she knew that everybody belongs. And Jesus not only comes for those outside, Jesus comes from those outside. So let me wrap it up with this. Just two things I want to challenge you with as we leave. You may have really, really messed up your life. Or you may have really messed up in your life. You may have a past. Anybody here have a past? Oh, make you raise your hands. I have a past. I've really messed up. Thanks for raising your hand. We all have. We all are broken. We all have been on the outside. We all need to belong. We all need the love and the grace and the acceptance of Jesus. And we can't earn it no matter how hard we try. And I want you to hear this morning that no matter who you are, no matter how grinchy you feel, you belong. Jesus invites you and asks you, and despite whatever your soiled history is, that's the first thing. Know that about you. But the second is, so does the Grinch. The person you don't want at your Christmas party belongs. Tamar belongs. Ruth belongs. Bathsheba belongs. The person that you think is the worst, your enemy, Jesus says, belongs. Especially at Christmas time, this is the story. And Matthew wants to make sure that you see that when you begin the story. So don't skip the genealogy this year when you read the story of Jesus. Tell the whole story, the real story, the full story. So here's my challenge this week. If you're somewhat closed around Christmas time because it hurts too much, because you've been on the outside and you don't know if you belong, I want you to know that you belong here. So let this be your Christmas family this year as best we can be. Let this Sunday morning be your Christmas party. And stay with us and be with us as a family. And we want you to belong because Jesus has invited you to belong. But secondly, I want you to ask you, how can you open your heart to someone who's outside this Christmas? Maybe it's someone who's outside for others. Maybe it's not that one person. Maybe there's too much forgiveness work you need to do. But at least begin that process to let your heart, instead of shrink, let it open up to those who are out there and around you. You see, Jesus came for that. We're celebrating communion today, and let me just say a couple details about this if you haven't been around, and then I want to finish inviting you to this table. There are six stations, three on this side, three on that side, a seventh up here. The middle ones will be empty, and the other ones will have servers at them, and we want to invite you, if you want to come and you want to hear words from us or be served by someone, come to one of the tables, man. If you want to come alone, you want to come with a family member, there's someone you need some healing with, go ahead and go to the tables without someone. There's gluten-free in the back if you have a gluten allergy. So those are all the details. You come, you dip the bread in the cup. Those are the details, but I want to tell you more than just the details. You see, There's an app called opentable.org, and you can do reservations there to restaurants. But that's not the real Open Table. This is the Open Table. This is the table that everybody gets invited to. Jesus tells a story, again, and Matthew tells it, actually, later in the book of Matthew, where Jesus tells a story of a wedding feast. And all the guests that you would think should come, the guests of honor, the ones that are beautiful and wise and well-dressed, don't show up. And the storyteller says that the master of ceremony says, go out and invite all the people, all the messed up, broken people who don't even have anything to eat, who don't have clothes, and bring them into the party. That's the kind of table that Jesus gives. And so just before Jesus is about to go to the cross to give himself fully for us, he was with his friends at this table. It was called the Passover table. And there was a particular cup. They had actually several cups during the meal that they would have kind of a toast for. And there was one called the cup of blessing. And Jesus took the cup of blessing and he prayed to his Father and gave thanks. And he poured it out. And he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, hear this, for the forgiveness of your sins. So it doesn't, whatever you've done, whatever your past is, it doesn't matter. You get to come and be blessed by the cup of the blessing of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he said, every time that you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. And then he also took some bread and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you because there's a new covenant that I'm giving to you. There's a new relationship that we have. The old relationship based on sin and based on performance is all gone. You are invited to this table because it is open to you. Grinch? Or whether you have a Thomas Kincaid. I mean, that's fine. If life is great for you, that's awesome. I look at the Thomas Kincaid stuff. I love the pictures because it's what I wish for, but I know it's often a reality. I don't care where you are this morning. Far from God, close to God. If you want to be closer to God, if you want Jesus to have you at his table, we invite you to come this morning. And let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of the ages, that you are the God of the universe, that you are God of all creation, and yet you ask us to come eat at your table. We get to be guests of honor at the table of the King. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, I know, God, I just don't have clothes nice enough to sit at that table, and yet you say, come anyway. And not just my clothes, but the past that I have, I feel like I don't belong at that table. And you say, yes, you do. Everybody belongs. And so, Father, I pray for the person this morning who feels like, I just don't belong. Help them to know that they belong because they feel that way, that everybody is included in this circle, and that we open up that circle around that tree, and we invite all of us to hold hands and to give honor and blessing to you who've invited us. So we come to your table now to feast on your grace. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.